so we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to commend ourselves unto your care tonight, especially, Lord, the watchful eye of the Holy Spirit helping us to say those things which are perfectly right, not simply convenient, not to try to glorify you outside of what is 100% truth, Lord, or give preeminence to anybody or any man, but, Lord, rather to set forth exactly what is in this hour as you have set it forth through the prophet here, Father. We pray that you make us truly one in our spirits. And only one time that if we get this far, Lord, and get the resurrection, then we're going to be one in our bodies, too. It's going to be all one, perfectly one, immortality. Until that time, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to the very limit of it so we know we can enter in abundantly. Teach us tonight your word, O God, and we pray you'll nail it right down to us until it becomes absolutely real and living because you are real and living. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're on number 12 of the series in Perfect Faith. And I don't think I'm going to get as far as I thought I would get when I mentioned Sunday. But before we begin on paragraph 147 on page 25, it is well to make a few introductory remarks concerning what is my understanding, and which is my understanding that Brother Branham is constantly paralleling the ministry of Christ to the Gentiles according to Matthew chapters 4 and 12 in Brother Branham's life. And Brother Branham uses the gospel narratives to do this. It's what Brother Branham said, that God had, that Jesus Christ had more success in Brother Branham's ministry than he had in his own, which is, according to John 14 and 12, correct, because somebody has to do the greater works. And then to do the greater works would mean not a greater responsibility as to compare the works of the two men, because you could never do that. The works of Christ were perfect, it was redemption. But it would be the magnitude as setting forth the principle of Christ's resurrection from the dead, which Israel had the sign of the prophet Joel, as they were 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. Within that time, Christ must arise. And he said, no sign given that wicked generation except that. And we have come to the same place. So when you're looking at the definitive, at the end time, you realize in Noah's day, they could start over. In Jesus' day, they started a new era. But today, this hour, mankind will cease to exist as man knows himself today. You're coming to a new type entirely, which is the glorified structure. So we see here then, as far as I am concerned, I teach that I understand Brother Branham's ministry. He is constantly paralleling the ministry of Christ, which is now to the Gentiles, in his own life, to the very ministry of Christ in the gospel narratives. And as he teaches in this manner, that is, using the gospel narratives, he shows that Jesus did this not for Jesus' own sake, but for the sake of Jesus' own sheep. And those who believe thereafter, as it says in John 17 and 30, Christ says, I pray not for these alone, but those who shall believe on them, because believe on me because of their word. Now, what Christ did through the Spirit of God became the sheep's own right to believe the word and promises concerning them. You see there what Christ did through the Holy Spirit. And that was everything in perfect alignment with the Word and the magnification of the Word, the vindication, the whole thing. Then that became the stepping stone or the basis, so that the Spirit of God then would give these sheep their own rights. And they could believe those promises concerning them the same as it was concerning Jesus Christ. You see, that's the thing you're looking at in this entire message here, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And of course, that is, we're not speaking of Jesus the man. We're speaking of God incarnate in a man. When Brother Van said he went back to being a pillar of fire. Well, he didn't go back to being a pillar of fire.
He was spirit, always was, always will be. He went back into a pillar of fire, assuming taking that mask or that form. Well, what you're seeing here is that Brother Branham is using all of this because Christ cannot die again. Now, we know he's crucified to the people the second time. We can see that perhaps later on. But you can't re-crucify the Lord Jesus Christ because he's not here to be crucified. He's here in the form of the Holy Spirit. And what he's trying to do here is to show in this perfection, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what he did then as to accomplish a certain purpose. That same purpose is here today, and he accomplished it. And therefore, we have the same rights that they had back there. There's no difference. Now, the manifestation is greater. And so Brother Branham is saying, look, if you can believe what happened back there, and you do believe it, it's historical, how much more can you believe even beyond what was back there, because you are now in a new era where it is not historical? It is the actual repetition, Christ appearing to Gentiles, the form of the Holy Spirit, doing the same works, having been obligated, chapters 4 and 12. Now, these are some of the things that, look, it's just me preaching this and me believing it, and you hearing it and you believing it. We're still a little bit like the guy that said, when it was declared to him that he is here in the form of the Holy Spirit, he's here, so what? In other words, it's not getting home. We're either too thick-headed or too thick-hearted. Now, I'm not trying to undermine your faith. I'm just saying, listen, there's places we haven't touched in what Brother Brandt's bringing out here. We believe it, we know it, but it hasn't struck fire. And it can strike fire, and believe me, it's got to strike fire. Now, we can't make it strike fire in the sense that we can beat God to his purposes concerning a time element. But we can begin to open our hearts and minds and the consciousness of our own living in this day in which we live until there is a greater saturation in our lives of what this means. Because it means what I'm saying, what you're hearing, what we're believing, but it's not strong enough. We should be literally walking on water. We are today a lot like the time when I was in, especially South Bend with Brother Branham, back in 58, the winter of, well, I guess it was February. I think it was February 58. And he was picking people out of the audience. And they were missing it left and right. And he declared a man with tuberculosis. The man had walked into the building. He came up later and talked to me. He didn't have a clue as to what it was all about. And yet, it was all about. He missed it entirely. Now, I'm not saying we're not in that bad a shape. I'm just comparing back there, those people literally missing, we did not miss. So, we may be a little bit greener than we should be. I'm just putting it that way, that we need to apply ourselves the more. And Brother Branham also said that, and that was the fear that we would not do it. And I'm a little nervous about that myself, because this age is such an age of distraction. And, you know, years ago, our mothers and fathers, they kind of had to work together, and you don't remember too much, but I do, the old washboard in the tub. In fact, I had my hands in it, too. And, you know, to pull the draw, to drew the water to the house, and you had to take the wash water in, and you're very zealous saving it. And you're careful even to not put soap in the dishwater, because you wanted to make sure everything that came off the plate went to feed the hogs, and they couldn't eat soap. And, you know, you know what it was like. And yet, you know, it seems that for all of our so-called labor-saving devices, we don't have the time that they had. So, we're looking at something here that I want to try to drive home, and I'm taking my time to explain as carefully as I can, in many ways as I can, that you don't put yourself in a historical position in regards to the apostles any longer. You put yourself in the position of this hour that's even greater than that hour. See, it's a truth, whether you want to believe that or not. It is greater. You see, because we're coming to the place of rapturing faith. We're coming to the place of the 6,000 years that the humankind had to wait to stretch forth the hand and take of the tree of life that was already in the Garden of Eden, but it fell before he went over to take it. So, you see where we're really at. We're at a pinnacle, the apex, the greatest of the ages. As Brother Brown said, if I could choose any time to live, this would be the time. Why in the name of common sense? Why? I always thought this was the dumbest age ever. I was back in dear old Wesley's age where I could have maybe had a little bit more love, thank God. Me and my problems. But it's the truth. This is the greatest age. Now, Jesus said way back there in his day, some standing here shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming in power, and they saw it in the vision. Do you realize, you people sitting here, if you're bright, and I count everybody to be bright here, that you will be standing here immortal? Well, where does that leave the people back there? Not second rate, no. No. But you see, what he gave them back there to believe, and it cannot be compared in a sense to this age, then what have we been given to believe by? Then our faith should be substance. And we're going to get to that more and more through this message, seeing what the message, being the shout, is preparatory for the resurrection and the rapture. But there is the element in here, too, that when they had resurrection faith, though not for themselves, when they saw Abraham and those people come out of the ground, and actually consorted with Christ, look what it did for them. Now, we can't expect that per se, but we can expect whatever is for our age. In other words, the depth of the truth and the strength of a perfect faith, a substance faith. So we should just be, in other words, majoring in this. Okay, so we see here that Jesus did not ever have these miracles in his life and all for himself. He didn't. They weren't for himself. They were for his sheep. And it was to the end that the sheep then would take what belonged to them, even as Christ took what belonged to him, and they would apply it on the basis that this is now their right. You see? So that's what we're looking at for this hour. That perfect, never-failing faith of Jesus gave them the grounds to know that the Word of God to them was their God-given, never-failing rights. The disciples of Jesus thoroughly believed the vindication as set forth in Scripture, so they were positioned as believers. Now, we've been positioned as believers. Now, you notice how it is that we call ourselves believers. We call ourselves those that believe the message. Are you in the message? And that's good. There are those that fight it. And I know why they fight it. Because they hate the message. But they say, I'm in Jesus. Are you in Jesus and turning down the message? Have you got the Holy Ghost and turned down, thus saith the Lord? You've got to be sick. And the people are sick. You know what? I wonder if they're reprobates. I wonder. They're not like the Apostle Paul, who went out to ravage the church and then came back repentant. There is no repentance when you make Brother Branham a liar. Because you better stand up and be counted. Because you said that I'm the man of truth. Oh, too many say, well, I know he hasn't got it. I don't have it either. Well, we're all going to hell. They're starving, I'm starving, we're all starving. Great, isn't that great? That's great consolation. Hogwash.
Again, stupid is what stupid does. Wisdom is justified over children. All right? When the disciples of Jesus thoroughly believed the vindication as set forth in Scripture, they were then positioned as believers. So today, the ministry of vindication attended by gifts were not for Brother Branham except to identify him. They were for us to give us a substance faith, no guesswork, no imagination, no seduction by Satan. Even his detractors are fairly careful. But reality.
Real substance faith in this our day. Now, I want to read again paragraphs 145, 146, which is gospel narrative, and then paragraph 147, where Brother Branham brings us to the same word of God now fulfilled in the 20th century, as read in Mark 11, where Brother Branham took his reading and text. So, I will read the text and context of Mark 11, 12 to 24, with paragraph 147 when I get there. All right, 145, just recapping. He said, "You destroy this body and I'll raise it up." Because he knew he was the Messiah. "I'll not suffer my Holy One to see corruption." He knew he was the Holy One. "Neither will I leave his soul in hell." He didn't. He knew God would do it. He had confidence that he was there to conquer both death and hell. So he said, "Destroy it if you wish to, and I'll raise it back again in 3 days. Oh my, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again." He knew who he was. Now that word life there, of course, is soul, which is the suke, not zoe. Anybody could, they could take the zoe and they could crucify it. But only Jesus could take his own soul, permission, take that soul, which is that seed of God itself, and then go and separate himself from the Father down there in hell. All right. We're looking at this point here where Brother Branham is quoting from the scripture. He said, "I've got power to lay my life down and power to raise it again." That's in John 10. And then speaking concerning God speaking, "Neither will I leave your soul in hell. I'll not suffer the Holy One to see corruption." And as I think about that body actually could not corrupt. He gave him a body not like ours. And within 3 days, the life came back. The soul came back. The life came back to it and raised him up. Now, according to the message, we are identified in this message so thoroughly that we can identify with Christ in this same area, which is the resurrection, which is a lot like Brother Branham here. And you'll notice where it says, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Here, destroy it if you wish, and I'll raise it back again in 3 days. Now, this word destroy there actually then means that somebody is going to perpetrate a homicide. And you notice that Brother Branham quoting this, knowing in himself at the end time that his life was up as a stake, he'd be taken away, that his death was by vehicular homicide. He was actually killed. They called it homicide. Man murders another, but they said with a vehicle. So they don't charge the person as you're taking a gun and premeditatingly loading it and killing the person. And, of course, we're looking forward to the fact of Brother Branham being raised again. Now, Brother Branham uses the term "raise it up and within the 3 days." All right. I'm looking at this thing here. I'm going back and remember. Now, don't take this any more than just talk. I remember when I had that dream about Brother Branham dying, and I positively said, he's not dead. There's no way the man could be dead. And then the word came, Billy Paul came and said, yes, he's dead. And I remember myself saying in my dream, hearing myself say, well, he'll rise again the third day. Now, the third day, actually, in theology, has always referred to resurrection. And we're looking at the fact that Brother Branham said, within 3 days was within the time period of Christ being crucified on Friday, and Friday to Saturday is 24 hours, and Saturday to Sunday, wherein he rose in the morning early, is in the second day. That's why many people try to say he was killed on a Wednesday. That'd be Thursday, Friday, Saturday, sometime in that area. Then Saturday, just going on towards Sunday, he would arise and be on the scene on Sunday morning. But we know that that's not true. He was crucified on Friday, and he did rise within the 3 days. And I was just thinking tonight, you know what year this is? It's not 1987, it's 1994. 1994, there's 7 years missing. That's what God told Brother Branham. From 1994 then to 2000, there's 6 years left. So we're and Israel has been in the homeland for a long time. This vindicated ministry, according to Matthew 4 and Matthew 12, has certainly been on the scene. then how far are we away from resurrection? No matter how you look at it, there has got to be somebody within one of the generations in this building, and before Billy Paul gets 65 years of age, because that's old age, he's got to retire, California's got to go down, and the whole thing is over. Brother Branham's got to come back and do whatever he's going to do. And this sounds to me, he's speaking of himself, literally coming back, identifying himself. And not that he has power to lay, to take his, put his, take his life and lay it down, or power to lay, or to take it up again. But we're looking so much at the parallel in the Gospels that I can't help but believe that something lies in here that it is good to just look at, understand it is there, don't try to figure it, and just pass on. Because although you're not supposed to look down the road, neither are you supposed to blind yourself to what could be down the road. You know what I mean? You keep aware. You understand much of the present from the past. And you understand there's a future from the present. But by the present, you keep aware. You keep current. It's out here. Now, Brother Branham says here in 146, you're a Christian, and that's a believer in the above here. Actually, that on the grounds that you believe in this one coming back, and we know he did come back in the form of the Holy Spirit in our hour, you have a right to any redemptive blessing that Jesus died to give you. Now notice, you have a right to any redemptive blessing that Jesus died to give you. Now Brother Branham also quotes in another place, and he said, you have a God-given right. And that's what he says here. Actually, but those other words aren't put in. You have a God-given right to that which has been purchased for you in a redemptive manner. In other words, what has been bought back for you. All right. What really has been bought back for us? The right to the tree of life. The right to immortality, to go back to the state where we were under the jurisdiction of God, controlling everything in perfect harmony with God, and everything in perfect harmony with us and with nature, so even the stones, which Christ said would cry out, would be right back in harmony. See, there was a harmony already in nature. The stones would have cried out. There was a harmony there. But it was obscured by sin. There's a harmony now. It's just like you and me, with the seed of God in us, in a strange vessel. It's there. It's obscured, but it is there. And so God's going to bring it all back. All right. He redeemed all of this. And in redemption, as the Bible said, he freely with it gave us all things. And so therefore, by his stripes we are healed. And the right to be free from pain and those things which come upon us. Now, we're not free to be as though we can't have it. We're not free as none of these things could happen. They can all happen, but we have a right to go to God to get relief from it. Now, he said, you have a right to any redemption blessing that Jesus died to give you. It's all yours. It's already paid for. You just have to believe it. Not imagine it, but believe it and know that it's yours and you can possess it. That's the conquering faith. To know it. In other words, he's now putting faith on the power of knowledge. And that's what you're looking at now. See, it's no longer faith when it's fulfilled. It becomes a knowledge. And this is where we learn to build in our lives by the process of knowledge. We are to hit and miss. See, well, years ago I had a healing, but I don't have any day. Years ago the Lord spoke to my heart, but I don't have any day. Years ago, this thing happened and that thing happened. My family, me, I, and the church, all day. But I just wonder. That's not God. Not saying God didn't do it back there, but that's not the divine flow of God. See, your church ages, justification, sanctification, baptism, 1, 2, 3, in a step to 4 deliverance under headship itself, growing, growing, growing. So, there's naturally a growth here. And you can tell this if you look at the charismatics. Now, we major in the doctrine and the understanding of truth. And we'll see before the night's over, I hope, what I said in that statement. They bypass that, see the works, claim the works, not as vindication for the Word of God, but as vindication to them. Now that was fine up to a point. See? But they miss it. On the other hand, we believe what is here for the vindication of this word for immortality, and the other goes with it. Now they threw away the good. Real good. And they took what anybody can have. Roman Catholic preacher, the Pope. Judas himself. That doesn't give us a right. Now listen. That doesn't give us a right, because we have perfectly Hebrews 13 and 8 to let aside Mark 16. See what I mean? That's what our problem is. Now, we just have to begin to build up in our hearts of expectation as we come to church for that. Now, we majored on expectation that you're going to hear things every single time from this pulpit that is directive, hard-hitting with this message. You get it. No problem. You can do the same thing with the other. Many years back, when I used to be on the road, many a time I'd stop and just say, just a minute. I knew what was going on. Now, I'm not trying to get into sermon work up, any gift in this pulpit. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying, listen, it is available. It has happened, it is happening, and it should happen more. So, begin to get your faith lined up to this end, not just the one. In other words, you say, look, I've got every single thing here in Christ. But listen, is it in divine order? Well, now, if something is being laid aside, though you recognize it's there, but you are not really interested and moving with it, then that is not divine order, as the word puts forth divine order. Because nothing trivial with God. There's nothing that's trivial. Every single being in the bride of Christ has some ministry. Then there's every promise in the word would be above every bride minister. Because you see, the bride cannot minister apart from the word. So I'm just trying to show you here what Brother Branham is saying. It's time to begin to see this. See? To put it all back together. He tried in his own church and couldn't get it. Soon as he said, well, I'll go in the room with you and we'll establish gifts. What a fantastic operation that tabernacle turned down. Then they got the guts to blow. Well, they all left us. Where were they when Brother Branham said, let's go ahead and see this thing worked out? You know, I'm just telling you the way it is, kiddo. I don't care if anybody gets mad. I know you don't get mad here. Somebody getting the tape might get mad. I don't care if you get mad. I know the truth. Especially wanted me to come with them in Jeffersonville, Louisville. We couldn't get the theater there. Somebody bought it. And let's go to Chicago. That was sold out. Jesus couldn't do many mighty works because people got too stubborn. Now, I don't want to degrade you now and get you looking at Mark 16 in contradistinction with Hebrews 13. I want you to look at Mark 16 as a part of Hebrews 13 and 8 and become relaxed with it. Become familiar with it. Even doctors familiar with terrible operations soon get very proficient. See? Let's become proficient. Now, I'm going to start reading several paragraphs from this point on. He knew what would happen beforehand. He could predict that it would happen because he knew it would happen, and whatever he predicted came to pass. Now watch. Whatever he said, God honored what he said. Think of that. Whatever Jesus said, God brought it to pass. Whatever it was that he said. So he knew his words were God's words. Now look, that same scripture comes right back into us again. If you say to this mountain, oh my, I just let that soak just a little, CC, because we're going to a prayer night. We'll dismiss the congregation and pray for the sick, the ones that want to or have to go. Look, he knew that he pleased God. He knew that there was nothing on his life or against his life. God had already testified to that by these words, this is my beloved Son who I'm pleased.
to dwell?
Hear him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. At the day of his baptism, I'm pleased to make my abode in here. He's my house, see? There's no condemnation to him at all. There wouldn't, of course, be. Now, when the same God comes to you and is pleased to dwell in you, pleased to honor your word, what your decision is. What was Joshua's decision? Son, stand still. And he stood there. Amen. Sure. What was Moses' decision? Hold his stick over like a river like that, then call for it to open. It's the Red Sea, of course. And it opened. See, it's whatever you ask. And if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt, see in your heart, but believe what you said will come to pass, you can have it, what you said. That puts you back in the word now. That's not skim milk. It puts you back. I know it's going to jump over top of you here, you see, because it can't anchor, but real genuine faith catches that right now. I've seen it, friend. Here's the Bible laying open before me. I've seen it happen. I know it's the truth. I know God in heaven knows that I might not live through to finish this message, but I know that happened. I've seen it myself. I'm witness of that word being fulfilled. That word, what was that? Say it as mountain. And I know it is the truth. Say it. Stand there and see the Creator bring a living creature in existence right in the presence of your eyes. Keep shaking your head in wonder. And then look around and see him, see and bring another one just exactly like it because you said so. And come over here and say there'll be another one there. And look, there it is. Now that's the truth. Oh, where should we be? There's perfect faith. No vision, just speak the word. Never saw the squirrel. He just said this scripture, what it was, and speak it, and don't doubt it, but what you say, it'll be there. And I took God at his word, and it was there. That's right. That's just as powerful, and friends, as your pastor. That's just as powerful as it was when Joshua stopped the sun, because the sun was already there, the elements were moving, and he stopped the movement. That's all he did, stop moving. But this, he brought something there that wasn't there. He created. I'm so glad to be acquainted with the God that can take this dust of the earth someday that I don't see and call me back to life again after I've been planted in the grave. Oh my, there it is. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. You say it and don't doubt, but believe what you've said. You shall have what you said. Seek, believe, and it'll happen. Now, let me go back. 147. He knew it would happen beforehand. He could predict that it would happen because he knew it would happen. And whatever he predicted came to pass. Now watch. Whatever he said, God honored what he said. Think of that. Whatever Jesus said, God brought it, that's whatever he said, to pass. So he knew his words were God's words. Because the words of man will not come to pass. Now that's a special kind of a lineup with God. That's a special identification. You would know that they were God's words. Now, this will go over our heads because this refers in my book strictly to Brother Branham. It can refer in a very watered-down way to you and me. The bride will have the word and know what to say, or she won't say it. And when she does say it, it comes to pass, and then that, of course, comes up to thus saith the Lord. All right? He knew his words were God's words. Now look, that same scripture comes right back into us again. Now the same scripture, if you say to this mountain, all right, let's go to Mark 11, and let's just read it. We might as well take our time again. We'll get through sometime. And we're going to read from Mark 11 and verse 12. And on the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the fig was not yet. Now, the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. All right, it wasn't time to pronounce a judgment because the fruit wasn't all in, but he pronounced it. Does that bring something to your mind? I condemn this generation. All right, they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple, began to cast them out, the sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the table of money changers, and seats of them that sold out. All right, merchandisers. And they're falling like tenpins. Bakers and Fowlwell and Hor Roberts. They've all fallen. And all the rest are going to fall with them. Yeah, they will. and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called of all nations, a house of prayer, all nations, even the Gentiles. He used the word nations, mean Gentiles. But you have made it a den of thieves. The Gentiles certainly have. Roman Catholics, whole bunch of them. The scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was coming, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. Now, you notice in this time here, Jesus leaves an interim period, and they come back, and they see the results. So therefore, I believe there'll be a time we're going to be seeing things too. The Brother Branham said he's seen some now. You're going to see this remarkable thing, but the man said. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. You know, it doesn't say have the faith of God, is what it actually says in the Greek. Have the faith of God, or have the faith which God gives. You don't have it yourself. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever say in his mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he said. Now there you are, the faith of God in there gives you inspiration to say the words of God. And under those conditions, you know they're the words of God. And you just go ahead and say them. Now again, I say, be careful how you take this. Because if you take that to yourself, you're going to have to produce. And if you don't take it, to the extent that there's something lying in there from this we're looking at, then you're the loser. So let's watch. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever thing. Now he said, therefore I say unto you, and he's talking about himself, having done this very thing, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, you believe, you receive them, and you shall have them. In other words, you believe, you've got it, and it's yours. This one here spoke the words of God and said, this is what it is, and it was. It was there manifesting that this man literally gave the words of God. And that was true. Then he turned around and said, you use this, what I have done, so that you now know that whatever you ask, you believe you've got it. This is the guarantee. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, and this is the part where you and I have our battle of Armageddon. This is the battle of Armageddon right here in the mind. Can you believe you've got it? Can you believe when you put your diseases upon Jesus, you don't got it? Can you believe you're sick, and yet you believe you're well? Can you claim it? Can you deny the illness? Can we deny the problem? Can we deny the evidence? Can we deny the sensual? Can we deny that which is sensate? Can we deny it all for the fact of what we have seen, which is in the realm of faith? That's what you're looking at. Now, if you say to this mountain, oh my, just let that soak just a little. You see, soak means to just let it brew or sit there steep in the water. Just let that stick. Just hold it. Now, oh my, just let it soak. You see, because we're going to have a prayer line. Now, who's going to do the speaking, you or the prophet? The prophet. He is going to, when he talks to you, he knows he's going to say God's word. Therefore, he knows exactly what he says is going to come pass. You sitting there or standing there, do you know that you've got it? That's where you're looking at right now. And remember, he prayed for the apostles and for those who would believe on their word. You people sitting here did not see what I saw. But I can stand here like John the Revelator and tell you exactly this truth. I know what I'm talking about. The utter impossible. Two dead people raised right in my presence. No problem at all. Tumors, blind eyes, death, hunchbacks, three cripples, almost like cooked spaghetti, you name it. Mental. Cancer flattened right down on. He spoke the word of God. We have that prayer line. I said, you remember that. Look. Let me see if I got all my notes in here now. All right. God speaking in Christ, God speaking William Branham. All right, look. He knew that he pleased God. He knew there was no blot in his life. Nothing in his life. Remember Brother Branham said, they didn't dare attack my character. God had already testified that. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased hearing. This is my beloved son whom I'm pleased to dwell in at the day of his baptism. I'm pleased to make my abode in there. There's no condemnation to him at all. Now, we are looking, of course, at the prophet of God. We're looking at a very unique prophet. But we're also looking at the fact that we are the spotless virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't even do it. Now, many a time I've read to you out of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, and I read again. Now, we read this in this hour. For he hath made him to be a sin offering for us. He who knew no sin, and that's the only one that could be an offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he became us that we might become him. But this is spoken only to those who qualify in the bride message of any age. You would not qualify except for the message of that hour. Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and now. See? 149. Now, when the same God comes to you and is pleased to dwell in you, pleased to honor your word, what your decision is. Now, let's watch carefully. Is he talking about you or talking about himself? Or do you identify? Do you go so far? Or is there a time coming when you'll go this far? Who knows? But if we're looking down the road to go this far, we haven't come very far yet then. And we're supposed to have. And yet we have it all. Now Brother Brand said, under the seven seals, the seven thunders, everything to put you in a rapture. So it covers the resurrection, covers everything. All right. What was Joshua's decision? Stand still, son. And it stood there. Amen. Sure. What was Moses' decision? Held his stick over the river like that. Then he called for it to open, and it opened. See, it's whatever you ask. And if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt, see, in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have it. That puts you back in the Word. All right. Let's take a look at Mark 10 again. Now you want to turn over, just sort of give me a nod there. Are you ready? Okay. All right. Speaking of the fig tree, have the faith of God. Here I send it. You, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, whosoever, well, who is whosoever did it? Jesus. Whosoever for our day? William Branham. Hold your finger there. I'll go back here a second. And I'll read to you. Verily, verily, say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall do, and greater than these, because of the glory of my Father. Who's the he? William Branham. He's Elijah. Who's the who here? Whosoever. Jesus. Be thou removed and cast to sea and don't doubt. Watch verse 24 though. Therefore I say to you, what things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. Quite different. Quite different. He took the illustration there, and he said, now from this point you can see that you have a power of prayer based on this. It works. Because you're identified with me. All right. Notice, that puts you, when you have this, you back in the Bible, back in the Word. Now that's not skim milk. That's 100% butter fat, and they gagged on it. Because it puts you, William Branham, back in Matthew 4 and 12. I know it's going to jump over the top of you here, you see, because it can't anchor. But real genuine faith catches that right now. Catches what right now? He just told you about Moses and Joshua, and he puts himself right with them. Well, he's not at all embarrassed. Doesn't bother him at all. I'd like to see those people come forward and attempt to deny that. I don't know. I don't particularly want to see people drop like flies because they get real scared in a hurry. I might drop with them. But there's the day coming. It puts you back in the Bible. Where's William Branham in the Bible? Elijah, which was before to come. The Restorer. Many, many places in Scripture. All right, I know it's going to jump over the top of you here, you see, because it can't anchor. What can't anchor? Putting somebody back in the Bible. Why, if you could do that, why, hey, we got to listen, and we're not about it, because hallelujah, we don't do great stuff ourselves. Ha, hogwash. Like those bird-brained Pentecostals, as one preacher wrote a tract against the church age book, Cellular Therapy. Oh, he shot his mouth off from New Brunswick. Oh, he wrote wide and handsome in his tract. Because he talked to some stupid M.D. How come Dr. Gale took Cellular Therapy over to Russia to try to save those in the bone marrow cases? This guy just shot his mouth off when Time Magazine carried 6 pages on it. And it works. Yeah, it works. Where do you think their anchor is? Let's talk about an anchor. You know, there's only one place in the Bible that the actual noun anchor is used. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 6. What is it? 19th verse. Is it? If I ever get that far back. Yeah. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now, the word hope in there is put in there, and it doesn't necessarily belong because it's in italics. And what it is what lies above it. But I'm not going to talk about that right now. I just want to read the verse, and I'll read it again. Which hope we have, or which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into that within the veil. Now, who's within the veil? Christ. All right. Something we have that puts us right in there, right? Call it buddy, buddy. Call it brother, brother. Call it in the cup. Call it elect. Call it very elect. Call it God's precious seed. Call it what you want. But you better call it some very good names. Tithes of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the altar of love. Now we'll start reading. We're going to start reading from the very first part of Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside the principles, the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection to this hour. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands of resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment, this will do God permit. God did not permit at that time. Now, at the time he permits, it will be impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, end time revelation, church group number 7, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. They have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Then something very pertinent concerning God himself must be here, or there can be no mention of crucifixion. That is a very personal thing. Okay? For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth earth meat for them by whom it's dressed, receive the blessing of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's a tough statement. Okay, you rejectors, you're cursed. You're burned. Now, just a minute. Didn't I point out a little while ago to you in Mark that after a certain sign, a certain thing he did, he came right back after the cursing of the fig tree. There was an element of space in there. After the curse was pronounced, and the curse was going on, when he said, all right, I'm going to tell you now about what's happened. And you can see the prophet in the same, very same structure, the omega of the alpha, what's going on. All right, cursing, now to be burned. Verse 13 now, never mind what's in between there. Let me read again. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, seven messages of seven church ages, this is the last one, bringeth forth herbs meat for them by whom it dressed, because rain is word, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars rejected. Now remember, that's under the curse. And is not to be burned. But beloved, you are not under the curse. Don't you understand? That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You don't partake because the rapture is going to take you out of here. Receives the blessing from God. For when God made promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured and obtained the promises, for men verily swear by the greater, and those of confirmation is to them, an end of all strife, wherein God willing, more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, intervened himself. Interposed himself. God willing, wanting to make sure that the seed would be there, interposed himself. He came right down and stood there and said, this is it. He repeated the word and absolutely enjoined Abraham and Sarah to see, especially Abraham, at that time, we'll read back in Genesis that, exactly what was to be. He stood right there and interposed himself, as he did with Mary, when the angel said, God being present, all things are possible. That's why this boy will be born this way. God being present. You've got the presence of God now, and people sneer at it. And I don't understand their sheer folly and stupidity. Men like Olson and Mom will say, well, that's a Catholic doctrine. Or that's a, well, it's not a Catholic to my understanding. It's an old Jehovah's Witness doctrine. All right, if that this doctrine we preach from Brother Branham is wrong on the grounds that they preached it first, then, all right, there is no such thing as a true doctrine of no eternal hell because the Seventh-day Adventists preached it. And there's no such thing as one true God because the UPC preached it. These men are sick. Yeah, I'll look right at the camera and I'll challenge them eye to eye. They are sick. They're sick. I understand. Let's keep reading. Wherein God, willing more abundantly, showed the heirs of promise, the immutabilities of counsel, confirmed it by an oath, absolutely interposed himself to come down and say it. And did he not, I don't want to bother reading Genesis, but did he not come down to Abraham at the offering of his son? God will provide? He did it. God himself interposed. He intervened. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He did it with Abraham. He's done it all along, and he's done it now. And Brother Branham said, the same one, God, felt it so important he couldn't trust anybody to come down and start redemption with Adam, and he's done the same thing now. Now listen, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Now, what does he say there? He said, God, according to word, his own word, came down and interposed himself absolutely to make sure it would absolutely come to pass. Now, that's what he said. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, which we take a part of. We enter into this. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, what are you looking at? You're looking at the order of the Alpha principle and Omega principle, right here. And God has interposed himself to do this in this hour, and if you can see this, you are anchored. Understand what I'm saying? It's not jumped over you. And you're not sitting there wondering what it's all about. It puts you back. And it's not skim milk. I know it's going to jump over the top of you here, you see, because it can't anchor. Why couldn't it anchor? Generally speaking, it could be because it wasn't the time. More generally speaking, it was because there was no place for the word to anchor. And a third point, which I would sooner concede and live with, is this. The people weren't ready for it at that time to really grasp it. They couldn't. But the potential lay there to grasp it. Now, what I'm looking at is right here to get you to see. You are grounded in Christ himself, Melchizedek, the high priest, who has entered in. And you cannot have him unless you see this any more than you can have the blood, because he doesn't intercede for those that are outside. See? Intercession is when you get in, keeping you in. All right. Can't anchor. But real, genuine faith catches that right now. Well, who caught it? Our brother Branham caught it himself. I don't know anybody else did. But we were believing at that time, but not in the way we believe today. All right. So, again, we see the power of this ministry vindicated to cause us to believe unto rapturing conditions. Rapture material, as Brother Branham said, because this is it. And also to get the healing. And he said, I'll be putting you to the test in that prayer line, but I'm trying to help you. Can you catch this to realize that you are seeing a man back in the Bible the same as Christ was, and when I speak, God is speaking. Well, I'm sorry they didn't see it. I'll be honest, I didn't see it myself. I knew it, but didn't know it. And that's what I'm afraid we are in trouble to a degree, because we see it and we don't see it. It could be our eyes have been anointed the first time by Christ, and we see men as trees walking. And we need a further anointment an anointing rather, so we'll see men walking as men. All right, let's go on. I've seen it, friend. Here's this Bible lying open before me. I've seen it happen. What? Speaking this. And I know it's the truth. I know, and God in heaven knows, that I might not live through to finish this message, but I know it happened. I saw it myself. I'm a witness of that word being fulfilled. What's that word? Speak to this mountain. And I know it is the truth. Say it. Stand there and see the Creator. Bring a living creature into existence, right in the presence of your eyes. Keep shaking your head and wondering. And then look around and see him bring another one, just exactly like it, because you said so. And come over here and say, there'll be another one, because he said so. William Brown. And look, there it is. Now, that's the truth. But under what conditions? right, what's our conditions? Any of the promises are ours. We ask, we can say, Lord God, upon the very fact that I believe this and know this to be true, I now exercise my faith in your promise. I come against every mental faculty and everything the devil would ever do to stand clear with the word of Almighty God. If he did it, he got it, I can have this. We're in a peculiar age and a great age, brother, sister, to have something like that happen. You haven't had that any other age. So, that's what Brother Branham is building here. In other words, we saw Brother Branham operating through Logos, in and through Logos, and now we're seeing Rhema. This love letter right here, brought into existence for us. And remember, the part contains the whole. We saw the greater in order to gain the lesser. But we recognize. Oh, John 51. Oh, where should we be? There is perfect faith. Sure it is. No vision. Just speak the word. Never saw the squirrel. He just said this scripture, what it was, and speak it, and don't doubt it. But what you say, it'll be there. What scripture? This here, because Brother Branham was pondering about it. What does it mean? What is it? How does it work? So he has a lesson in himself how it works. His words, he knew, were God's words. See? Now, let's look at this, brother, sister. Don't get carried away. The man was out hunting. He was in a natural circumstance. This was going to throw a lot of people. But when did the words of Christ become the words of God? When he was a man wanting fruit off a tree that couldn't get the fruit. He had a need. It wasn't squirrels. I don't think there's a squirrel over there. But I can tell you one thing, if he didn't want a partridge, there were partridges, he'd have got a partridge. He wanted figs. So he gave a lesson. Now he said, look, you notice how what the words did. Only God's word can do that. So Brother Branham is showing you right here what this scripture is all about. Speak and don't doubt it. Now remember, Brother Branham, coached Brother Branham, don't doubt. You said it. Remember I said it? But you said it. He said, well, I'll take two of them. He said, but you said three. That shows you that he spoke the word of God, and the word of God cannot change. I'm going to tell you, God will hold his bride's nose to the grindstone of this word until she gets a better job of polish on her face than powder or paint or anything else. So we just let that one soak in, which is really nothing. So I'm hinting. Now, notice, it'll be there. And I took God at his word, and it was there. That's right. That's just as powerful. And friends, as your pastor, that's just as powerful as it was when Joshua stopped the sun. In fact, he's going to tell you it's more powerful. Because the sun was already there and the elements were moving. And he stopped the movement. But this, he brought something there that wasn't there. He created. I'm so glad to be acquainted with the God that can take this dust of the earth someday that I don't see and call me back to life again after I've been planted in the grave. Oh my, there it is. And he's telling you right there, listen, this came to me and this is what I got out of it, he says. This guarantees my resurrection. I'll be back. What's he going to do? Quit fussing. I can tell you right by scripture, paralleling ministry of Jesus Christ, he will do certain things. What? Don't ask me if it parallels. I believe it does. But he'll tell us things concerning the kingdom. And when he comes back, we will have resurrection faith. What we've got right now is restoration faith, the show faith. To bring us to the place where we should be. And you know what that is. Restoration means restoring the body. Putting it under the divine control as it should be. Now, do you remember? I don't remember the exact story, but remember, I think Tony Zabel was there at that time and some other brethren with him, and something was said, and he rebuked Tony from the pulpit at that time in order to help him so that he would believe as he should be. Now, the point is, can we really believe that the Brother Branham, through the power of God, the Word of God, created squirrels? Now, when you put it in that context, absolutely no problem. But if you think they were just the words of a man, Somebody cooking up something. Or you have another thing coming. Because he puts himself right at the same time of emergency. What was necessary for Joshua? Son, stand still. Oh, noble, great thing. What was necessary for Moses? Red Sea divide. Oh, noble, great thing. But what about Jesus, who was God? Ha! He gets mad because there's no figs. William Branham wants a silly old thing like, you know, squirrels. Sort of frost your chops, doesn't it? Because God's not nice as we are. He not got the decorum we've got. You know, he's not so, you know, what would I say? Genteel, yes, you know. He doesn't genteel with this thing right here, you know. He's not English at all. I don't think he's American either, if you want to know the truth. See what I'm driving in? You can laugh at these things. People say, why would write at Jesus? He knew it wasn't even that time for faith. And why do you want something that's not even there? Well, Brother Bannon got something that wasn't there. So forget all these noble ideas and all these great things. You know, how wonderful we are because we think so great. I'll read something to you. If I can find it over here. I know it's somewhere. It's always somewhere. Okay. It says here, verse 13 of James 3, who is the wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good behavior his works and meekness of his wisdom. But if you have a bitter and if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. But here's what our wisdom is. We talk against the things we talk against or could or think. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom which is from above is first pure. It imputes to God exactly what God said. It doesn't brush it off, doesn't argue, doesn't foment and cause problems. Just say, hey, that's right, speak on. It's gentle, no fussing, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them, for them, that make peace. So you see, there's a wisdom that says, well, look at here, I just can't take William Branham. Then your same wisdom says you can't take Jesus Christ. Oh, I know they'll try to excuse by saying, well, this is for the Jews and this is for that hogwash. It could be in type. But brother, sister, he wanted figs. William Branham wanted squirrels. So, like Joshua got what he wanted. brother, sister, this is what we're looking at here. All right. Where was it? Oh, back over here. Now, there it is. This resurrection, no. But what he says here is his faith and our faith now that makes us to know creation has returned to the earth. Where Brother Branham said in marriage and divorce, God will create again, not from sex, but literal creation. He'll take those elements and bring them right back. An act of creation. Now someday he said, when I've been panned the grave, I'm coming back. He's coming back. Everything's going to be as this. Now remember, this happened. This squirrel episode happened twice. Twice is for confirmation. William Branham will be back. Yep. We'll be here with him. Praise the Lord. Why not? That's the Bible. He said, my faith looks up to you, Lamb of Calvary. You say it and don't doubt, but believe that what you said, you shall have what you said. See, believe that it'll happen. Now, watch this. This has to do with what I read over here in angering. Now, getting within the veil. And he's talking about life and death, death and resurrection. Don't doubt it, he said. But you believe what you said, you shall have it. And he said, I know I'm coming back in the resurrection. I've got my proof. And when you've got my proof, you've got your proof. See? Don't doubt it. All right. It is death not to enter in to the Holy of Holies, where Christ is, where Melchizedek is, which you enter in by believing, Mark 11, just what he says. Let me read it down here. There's nothing left for us to do but believe it, and believe it is the substance that creates a perfect faith. Just think how numb we are. Just think of that a minute. All right. Now, what did Brother Branham say about entering the veil? At one time there was death to enter it, and now there's death not to enter it. But you enter in how? Through this message here. So what about the blood? If you don't believe the message, shows you haven't got the blood. If you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you can't believe it either. Now, speaking of the Jews, how they couldn't understand God behind skins. Now, the Jews cannot understand how that God, could have mercy upon a sinful, foul people like we are. That's Gentiles. They couldn't see this one who was giving mercy because he was hidden. He was behind the mercy seat on the inside with badger skin hanging down, covering him. Before, if any man walked in behind the veil of sudden death, we're going to get a lesson here in a minute, if you can receive it. To walk behind those skins, even one of the priests son tried to do it one time and died. Don't go behind that veil. The man that walked did. Behind it did. Why? There was no redemption yet in that. It was potential. It was just potential. And anything potential is not the real thing yet. See, just potentially. It was redemption. Sin was covered, not omitted. Remitted, rather. Not remitted. Remitted is the divorce, put away. And so the blood of sheep and goats could not do that. So Jehovah was hid behind the veil. Now look behind this veil where he was hidden. To enter into that, a man dropped dead to try to enter in there. But since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from top to bottom for that generation, Jesus was that God veiled. When he died at Calvary, God sent fire and lightning and ripped that veil from top to bottom, that the whole mercy seat was in plain view. See? They were too blind to see it. Paul said, reading of Moses, when Moses read, yet that veil still on their hearts. Oh, brother, sister, that's what the Jews did when the veil was rent and God brought into plain view, hanging upon the cross. He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. Could it be possible that the Gentiles have done the same thing today? Oh, God, when they've had the church ages of the Son of God, and now when the veil of these denominations and things that this veil of tradition that we've seen since Pentecost, when the church tradition has been rent, and the things that people said these days, the miracles have passed, and these things and so, and God took the veil off it and brought it in plain view, and they're ready to crucify it again. Just exactly right. The unveiling of God, plain view, they should see him standing there, yet he was too common, he was too ordinary, just a man. They couldn't see it. There stood a man. Well, they said, this guy, what school did he come from? But remember, when they stuck that spear in his body, the spirit left him. The temple, the sacrifice box turned over, the lightning whipped down through the temple, rent the veil. What was it? It was their God hanging on Calvary. They were too blind to see. Brought him in open view, and still they don't see it. They're blind, God veiled in human being. But remember, he turned then to Paul and said, and Peter in prison is a pillar of fire. Remember that? He returned to them. On the last days, he's supposed to return again. But a pillar of fire is supposed to come back again to manifest the Son of Man, to show the Word the light. The traditions that have been will be wiped away. There's nothing going to bother it. It's going to be done anyhow. God just tears denomination tradition down. What kind of a spirit would he do it? Like he did the first place. Look what it was done in the days of Elijah, days of John. Don't you think to say within yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father, because God's able to these stones to rise up, surely Abraham. See, don't you think, because I belong to this, belong to that. See, God tearing off the veil. See, to show who he is. See, watch the veil where it rents it now. We find out now. At one time, if a man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it. Hold on. Where's your anchor? You see, listen, you should be Pentecostal and start screaming right now. Now's the time to let your emotions go. Because you know you're a pastor and death unto life. You are not believing unto anything anymore, brother, sister. You are there. You don't have to worry anymore. See, that's what people don't want to understand about this message. They want to keep looking, looking, probing, probing. Forget your probing. Listen to this. Understand what happened. William Branham coming back is simply incidental to God. And I use the term incidental to God when I'm comparing him to God, because William Branham is not God. Let's understand that. He was God to the people. That's a very different thing here. Some people like to be God to people too. That's their business. Now is death not to go through it. Amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in his power, it's death. Hebrews 6. Once where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The mercy seat is sitting in plain view. Anybody can see it. The veil is rent. What? Not 2,000 years ago, today. Omega, glory to God. Listen, you remember Brother Branham preached this, the emotion in his voice? Just choking on it. The whole mercy seat comes into plain view. It does seven church ages. How God could have mercy on foul sinners as us when he hid himself was a mystery that you're later seeing church yet. And now it's in plain view, or in full view, revealed by his word. It's always the word, constantly. That is God. It's the word that opens it up. If those people would have known the word of God that day when Jesus died, they would have seen the mercy seat. They would have seen who he was. Events made clear tells more of that. Who was that man? Why did the veil rend? Remember his death to go into it. Nobody could see it. Moses saw it in a form. It was a man's back. Well, here it is, a bleeding back. The same man. What was it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. Now here Moses, the great prophet, looked at the back of the one coming. So Moses wasn't God. It was God to the people. Moses was God, literally, to the people. And you might say he was God, period, when the word was in him and he veiled the word. But when it was discharged, he was no longer that. He was still the one they looked to as God to the people, but he's just back to Moses. Fallible man with an infallible word. People still can't take it. But they love to think of their own infallibility and what they would do in that place, you know. Oh, God, you bunch of skull-dummy. I can understand how God wanted to vomit because he's tender and sweet, and I'm rough and mean, and I could puke all over the place when I see that stuff. Rags, filthy rags, the works of men. All their righteousness fades as a leaf, filthy rags. They going about to stab their own righteousness, not have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Can't do it. God wanted to show them who he was. So the veil in the temple from the hand of God above was rent from top to bottom and showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. The mercy seat, what is it? And what is it today? To see him risen from the dead and amongst us. There's your mercy seat in plain view. God come down for Adam again. Now it's repeated again. The tradition. Then on the day of Pentecost, the word came. It was the form of the Son of God, ordained in Nicaea, and so on. And then he goes on and on. How much? 6 minutes. Well, I know where it was. Well, let's call it quits. Because that's a good enough place to get. No, you can't beat the tape anyway. I covered, I think, pretty well what I wanted to cover. Sunday we'll get into what I wanted to show you in the line of faith and how we operate the same structure through love. It is my understanding, not something Brother Branham preached that I can lay my hand on, but it's my understanding, so we'll just look at that Sunday morning. All right, let's rise at this time and be dismissed. Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. I don't really expect to get away Sunday, but I'm going to start at 10 because I said I would. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace that you bestowed upon us, the word of life that you chose so clear, where every one of these messages just dovetail together like the word, Lord, that's in the Bible here, crystal out in front of us. And Lord, we saw this book, what's in this book for this hour, come to life, and we know it is not dead, it is living. We know, Lord, that you came into full view, and you are not hidden from us, because we have the complete view by the word that was given us. We are still walking in the same vision, the same light. Nothing is missing, Lord, except there's some things we wish were missing, and that is our unbelief, our hardness of heart, our coldness, and our inability or whatever it is where we don't get out of the way, which another way could be put learning to adapt. Father, there's lots of things here, but we do know at least we have anchored our souls within the veil. We believe that, Father, if we are understanding this right, and we believe we are, and we know that we have anchored, and it is death not to anchor in there, and so therefore we are living, becoming the living Word of God in this particular little instance, because we believe that Word, and we are that Word because we believe it, having received it, and our flesh is becoming that too, Lord, waiting coming to that day. We understand that too, even as Adam would have. It was available, but he turned it down. But now, Lord, others are turning it down, but we're not. And so we know, O God, and we thank you for it. Our lips confess. And we say, Lord, right from my heart the word of faith we believe. The tree of life is here, and we are approaching unto it. And by your grace, Lord, we, or somebody else who believes the same, that great message, and have seen this thing the prophet told us, will walk right to the tree of life. Right now in the presence, it's going to be, Lord, a transfiguration, transformation, a catching the wind. Father, help us now to take everything said tonight and to use it the way we ought to use it for your glory, for the help of your saints here, and for our own betterment. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our loving Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and take the name of Jesus with you.